Well, the scripture this morning comes from 1 John. We've been walking through this letter for the past several weeks, and we're going to be at the end of chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, and you can find the text on page 1056. And while you're turning there, I just want to just say a special thank you to Connie Lee Blanchard for all that she did to make VBS possible. Obviously, you know, we were all a staff working on it. We had many volunteers, but she really, you know, spearheaded it and made sure everything came together. And just want to say a special thank you to her and just tell her how much you appreciate her and all the work that she put into it when you see her. But it was truly a great week. I think a lot of children felt loved on and experienced the love of Christ during that week and also heard about the love of Christ and what he did for them on the cross. And so just a great week all around. So make sure you thank her for that. We're going to be in 1 John 3, verses 19 through 24. I'm going to start by reading 19, and then we'll work our way down. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now, you may remember that John is writing this letter to reassure his readers of the gospel and what is true saving faith. He's writing these churches to warn them about the teaching of a certain group that has kind of broken off from the church, and they're teaching some false doctrine that differs from what John and the rest of the apostles had been teaching. For example, they were perhaps teaching something like this, that you have to have some special knowledge revealed to you personally in order to be freed from your sin. You know, it wasn't enough just to go by what Jesus taught or did or what the apostles taught, but you have to have this individual secret knowledge to be freed from your sin. They were also teaching that perhaps that would be coupled by some individual special experience that you would have that would authenticate this freedom that you have from sin. But John writes the church to reassure them that saving faith, the assurance of saving faith, can be found both internally by what we believe about Jesus, as well as externally in that how this belief works itself out in our lives. And in this passage, John is going to reveal another enemy of our assurance. And in verses 19 through 20, this is what he says. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything." And so John is highlighting that the enemy of our assurance, at least one enemy of our assurance of our relationship with God, is our own heart. When he says, whenever our heart condemns us. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by our heart condemning us? And the way I want to approach this is I want to look at it broadly, and then I want to narrow down the description and definition of this phrase to John's context here. But first, let's look at maybe a broader definition about what he means when he says, when our heart condemns us. You know, if you've ever experienced guilt or shame for something you've done wrong. And I'm not talking about guilt or shame that comes with being caught doing something wrong. That's different. I'm saying this guilt, this shame, this sense of responsibility that comes with knowing that you have actually done something wrong. You're in the wrong and you feel it and you experience it and you know it. That you have violated God in some way. It's an internal conscious, this guilt, this feeling. It's as if you were in the courtroom and God is the judge and you're sitting there and your heart stands up and is your accuser before God. And your heart is pointing out the motives and the actions of your life that stand in opposition to God. And so you sense the condemnation that comes with that guilty verdict that you receive as your heart bears witness to the wrongs you've done. And you experience that weight of conviction that your heart's perhaps even telling the truth. It's true that you've actually violated God. You've gone away from Him and done what He's told you not to do. And so there's this sense of guilt, this sense of shame, this sense of wrongness. And this is the kind of feeling that you get before you come to Christ. This is the feeling perhaps you would get, or a sense that you would get before you place your faith in Christ. That sense of condemnation, that you are in fact guilty before God. Okay? So that's in one sense, that could be true of what John's saying here, if your heart condemning you. There's this internal witness in your life that says you are in the wrong. You've wronged God. And so that's one way that your heart can condemn you. And if you are truly guilty before God, and if you've never placed your faith in the saving work of Christ, then your heart rightly condemns you. I mean, that's a true condemnation, a true conviction. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe that's what you experience, that's what you feel, and that's what you see as you look inside. But there's another way that our heart condemns us, and I think it's more specifically what John's talking about here. You know, it's possible that even after you place your faith in Christ, that your heart can still rise up and condemn you. It can rise up and accuse you of things falsely and say certain things about you that are just simply not true, yet there's still that voice that says you are this way. I mean, for example, you know, your heart may rise up at some point and say, you know, how could God love someone like you? Or maybe your heart says, you know, if you were really a Christian, then you would never have thought that or watched that or done that, you know. Or maybe your heart would say, you know, how could God ever use a broken person like you? Or it might say, you know, what you've done is so wrong that it's even beyond the grace of God. Therefore, you just step out of the bounds of forgiveness with this one. You know, and maybe that's been the experience of your heart. Maybe that's something your heart has done for you. I don't know where you are this morning and how your heart may condemn you. But at times in our lives, we do have these false accusations that rise up against us. And what we need to realize is that this goes beyond just mere conviction of sin. It's one thing to have our heart rise up and say, you know, Ron, that was what you did was wrong, and you need to confess it and turn to the Lord. That's one thing. But to say, Ron, not only are you wrong, but you're worthless. We're moving beyond conviction to condemnation. We're moving beyond this was wrong to, okay, because you've done that, how could God love you? How could God use you? We're moving beyond the conviction to the condemnation. And when your heart rises up against you like that, if you're in Christ, these accusations are false. You know, these accusations of your heart are telling you that you are someone that you truly are not if you're in Christ. When your heart rises up against you like that, it's telling you lies, and it's minimizing the work of Christ. I want to tell you a story, a true story about a man named Daryl Hunt. And I became familiar with this story while we were living in Winston-Salem, because this is where it all took place. In the early morning hours of August the 10th, 1984, a young woman by the name of Deborah Sykes, who was the editor of a local newspaper, was attacked and murdered on the outskirts of Winston-Salem. And through a variety of conversations that were less than clear, and through a photo lineup, a 19-year-old man by the name of Daryl Hunt was identified tentatively as a suspect. And perhaps he was the one who committed this crime. Now, during this trial, back in 1984, there were a variety of accusations leveled against Mr. Hunt. during this trial. Hunt took the stand, and he testified that he did not know this woman, and he was not involved with the crime in any way. And the jury, they deliberated, they talked about it, and over a period of 3 days, they convicted Hunt and sentenced him to life in prison. Now comes the first twist in the case. One of the accusations against Daryl Hunt, one of the key pieces of evidence, was found to be false. And therefore, after 5 years in prison, they let him go. They let him free. They set him free from prison, but he would soon find himself again facing this same accusation, at least the same crime, in trial number two. And so the prosecutors offered Daryl Hunt a plea bargain. They said, you could be free, and we will take the time you already served, the 5 years, and we would count that as your punishment if you would just give us a guilty plea. Well, Hunt rejected the offer and faced a second trial. Now, the jury in the second trial deliberated for less than 2 hours and convicted Hunt of first-degree murder and sentenced him to life in prison. Now, if Hunt is in fact guilty, then these accusations serve to convict someone of a serious crime, and they're valid. And this may be where you are this morning. You know, maybe your heart is accusing you of how you've sinned against God and you haven't placed your faith in Christ. And you stand guilty before God. Perhaps those are the accusations leveled against you, and they're true. However, you know, what if these accusations against Mr. Hunt were false? What if they were not true? Even though they were so convincing, what if they were not true at all? What would be the consequences if these accusations were in fact false? Just think about this. This man, he's going to end up serving 19 years in prison for these accusations leveled against him. So whether they're true or not, these accusations that have come up against this man have some serious consequences. They've limited his freedom. They've put him under punishment. He's experienced a very restricted lifestyle. And so whether Daryl Hunt is guilty or not, you see the power of the accusation. And you know, as a Christian, when we allow, whether it be our own hearts, to rise up and speak against us falsely, or we allow other people or the world to speak against us falsely about who we are in Christ, then what we're doing is we are allowing ourselves to be chained up. We're allowing ourselves to be confined, just like Mr. Hunt was. His freedom was restricted. He was basically placed in a position of immobility. When we give in to these false accusations, when our heart rises up against us and we take our eyes off what is true of us in Christ, then what we're doing is we are taking our eyes and our minds off the potential God sees in us in Christ. We're being paralyzed by these condemning accusations instead of living out the freedom that comes with living by faith in Christ. And I'll tell you this, and I know you've all experienced this to some degree or the other. If I feel condemned before God, or maybe there's a sense of I'm not on God's good side, so to speak, I'm going to be very hesitant to approach God, specifically in prayer. If I don't believe that God is approachable or that He wants me to approach Him, I'm going to be very hesitant to come to Him with prayer, with what's going on in my life, with trusting Him and allowing His Holy Spirit to guide me. You know, if you feel condemned this morning, odds are you probably lack that same type of confidence as we go before the Lord. Now, whether these accusations that you experience and I experience, whether they are accurate and you are actually guilty before God, like I mentioned earlier, or if they're false accusations that come up out of your heart or from the evil one or from the world, that tell you that you're someone you're not, whether they're true or they're false, the way we gain assurance of our position in Christ is the same. The way we gain assurance or regain assurance is the same. Look at verses 21 through 24. And listen to what John has to say. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." So you see that confidence going before the Lord, talking with the Lord in prayer. "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." So, on the one hand, if you stand guilty before God, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, then the only way you can receive forgiveness is by coming to Christ and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he's saying here. Believing in the name. Now, this doesn't mean just simply believing that there was once this person named Jesus. That's not what he's just saying. He's saying to believe in the name is to believe in who he is and what he's done for you. And so there's this belief in Christ is God's Son, and he has done all that is necessary to bring you into the family of God. That is God's command. That is how we are to approach God. It means to give your life to Christ, that 100% of your hope, both in the present and the future, is wrapped up in the person and work of Christ. That is where your hope lies. And we know that the only way for us to receive that non-guilty verdict in the courtroom of God is through Christ. Now, if you're a Christian and you have saving faith, and when those false accusations rise up against you in your heart, what do you do? Well, what we need to do, as we sense those false accusations rising up and condemning us, we need to turn our attention off of our heart, or whatever the source is that's bringing those false accusations, and we need to turn the eyes of our hearts back to the saving work of Christ. That is how we need to deal with these false accusations. Because whether you're not a Christian at the moment yet, or whether you are a Christian, the way we gain confidence and innocence before God the Father is the same. It's through Christ. It's through faith in Christ. And notice what John says here. He says, you know, as we realize our position in Christ, you know, when our hearts do not condemn us, when we are living out in the freedom of the gospel, then we become not only more open to prayer and seeking God's will and what He wants for our lives, but we become open to the Holy Spirit that He gives us, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 21 through 22. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." So you see, there's this confidence that we have in approaching God if we see ourselves clothed with the person of Christ. There's this confidence if we know that we are accepted by God, if we're welcomed by God, if we're loved by God. There's a confidence there. It's not a pride, it's not arrogance, but there's a relational confidence there that you always feel free to talk to God and you're open to His leading. If you're ever in a position where you don't experience that confidence, odds are you're giving in to some of these false accusations. And you're believing that God is unapproachable, that He doesn't want you to draw near, that He doesn't want to hear your prayer, that you're beyond His grace. But John says there's confidence. There's confidence if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is, though, for many of us, we do live in prisons. We lived imprisoned by condemning accusations, whether they're true or whether they're false. They still can be restricted nonetheless. You know, Darrell Hunt, like I mentioned, spent 19 years in prison. You know, his life was restricted and time was passing him by. He was 19 years old. Sentenced to life in prison, served 19 years, the prime of his life. Time ticked away, passed him by. This is the power of condemning accusation, whether it's in the courtroom, in the legal system, or in your walk with God. If you experience the condemnation of accusation, there is a restrictiveness that comes with that. Now, back when this crime took place in 1984, there was a test that was just not readily available that's readily available to us today. It's the DNA test. And the investigators back in 1994, they were able to gather evidence of the killer's DNA from the crime scene. But the test wasn't available. And so they couldn't use it. Trial number one, convicted. Trial number two, convicted. And it wasn't until 2004, 19 years after Darrell Hunt had been convicted, that his attorneys requested that a DNA test be run. And so they did so, and they ran it through the county or the state's database at the request of Hunt's attorney, and guess what? The DNA test matched another man that was in prison serving a sentence for murder. And so Darrell Hunt was then exonerated and freed in 2005 after spending 19 years of his life in prison as an innocent man. Now, if you're a Christian and you're believing these false accusations that come from the evil one, that say you're not worthy, that God doesn't want to hear you, that God can't use you, that you're beyond the grace of God, if you believe that, then you are voluntarily allowing yourself to be locked up in prison. You are an innocent person voluntarily locking yourself up from being used by the Lord. Because, you know, our perceived reality, how we view ourselves, how we view the world, it does dictate our decisions. It affects how we move forward in life. And so whether you believe what you believe, whether it's actually true or not, will influence your actions. And this is why, as Christians, we must cling tight-fisted to the Scripture, the truth of Scripture, rather than our feelings or our circumstances, because they come and go. These false accusations can pop up, they can come in at all different times, but if we go back to the Scripture that speaks truthfully, objectively, constantly, we can gain our bearings there. And our DNA test that can be presented as evidence of our innocence is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Always. All these accusations we face, the only test that proves our innocence is the gospel. It's what Christ has done. He's the only one we can present and say, this is what makes us innocent. This is what makes me approachable to God. I can come to Him because of this, what Christ has done for me. But it's when we allow the eyes of our heart to turn away from the gospel to these false accusations, it's when we become immobilized. We voluntarily chain ourselves back up. And we don't realize the potential that God has for us in Christ. You know, if you find yourself in the prison of condemnation this morning, I want you to know that the only way for you to be exonerated and live in freedom is to live by faith in Jesus Christ. this morning, whether you are truly guilty before God, those accusations are true of you, and you've never placed your faith in Christ, or whether you are a Christian, and you just need the eyes of your heart once again turned back to the gospel of Christ, the saving work of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are this morning, I hope you will surrender your life to Christ and allow the chains of condemnation to fall off once again. Now I hope you will, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time, experience the confidence we have in approaching God because of what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. God, thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that we at times perhaps even believe that we are too far removed from you, that we are beyond even the reach of your grace. Perhaps we believe that you wouldn't want to use someone like us because of what we've done, the thoughts that we think, and the things that we do. Lord, help us to realize that we are acceptable to you only through what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to bring forth the evidence of the gospel and our faith in Christ to reassure our hearts when our hearts condemn us, because we see that you are greater than our hearts. Lord, I pray that everyone here would experience the freedom that comes with knowing Christ, the freedom that comes with being able to approach you with our requests, just to talk to you as our Father. The confidence in knowing that through your Holy Spirit, you're going to make us into the person that you want us to be. And Lord, I pray wherever we are this morning that your Holy Spirit would give us clarity on how we should respond to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.